on third lesson of stewardship in our series here. Our scripture focus for this lesson is going to be Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. The title of our lesson is Becoming Better Managers of What God Has Given Us. I think we've all known of businesses, big or small, that have either really good ethics and business practices or really bad ethics and business practices. And probably some of us have contracted with a company or a person to do something, and it wasn't exactly what we wanted. When they delivered it, it was not exactly what we wanted, and we were upset, and it was an obvious non-fulfillment of the contract, but maybe there wasn't much we could do about it. But with all the things going on in the world and all the things that are messed up in the world now, one of the things that keeps me sane is I know there's accounting at some time. And to a degree, I can just turn things loose, turn them over to God, you know, because there's accounting at some time. Maybe not here on earth, but maybe later. The author of this lesson, Keith Wilkinson, gives us a couple of scenarios here. One of them is associated with him, that he had a bank account. Now, we're talking about stewardship. He had a bank account. And this must have been written a while ago, because his bank account wasn't earning too much interest. And a person in the bank says, well, if you'll move it over to this other account, you can get more interest. So he moved it, and he's thinking to himself, well, I wasn't a very good steward because I wasn't discerning enough to manage my money better to get more interest. Well, now, you don't get interest anywhere, you know. But people are still looking to increase their wealth for whatever purpose. Christians increase their wealth, hopefully, that they can better support God's kingdom here on earth. One example, a bad example, that I know of, and you may have remembered it, 2003, if you were in Fayetteville then, there was an issue where a person was going around to churches, having church financial seminars, and he was promoting himself as a faithful Christian. You know, invest in my company, and we'll invest your money, and you'll get a high return on the interest on your money. So a lot of the, especially elderly people, were taking their money out of a lower interest bearing account and investing with this company. And the guy's name was Anthony Allen, and he had a business partner, Gregory Maynard, I believe. But he built about $15 million out of people here in the Fayetteville area. And most of them were elderly that had taken their pensions or their savings and out of a fairly secure account and invested with him. And it was gone. I mean, all of it, basically, was gone. They could just recover a small portion. And the company he was doing business with as a subcontractor, I guess, it cost them about $5 million to settle, so everybody that invested their money only got if they got it back, only about 40% on the dollar. So even though we should, you know, look to have our wealth grow, that we can help God's kingdom, we also need to use discernment when we're looking at stuff like that. And nowadays, the Dave Ramsey thing, I have a little bit of a problem with it, because unless they've updated it recently, they're talking about compound interest and stuff like that. You just don't find that anymore that's low risk.
I think it's been updated because I got a whole new kit.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. The one I went through when we first did it here,
yeah.
I said, gee, you know, you can't make money like that anymore. But still, as Christians, when we need to be discerning with our resources to be good managers, good stewards of the resources that we have, that we can have God's kingdom. The other example he had was one of his friends had had a good paying job, good career and everything. But one day, his company downsized and just let him go. No fault of his own, but just let him go. So anybody that's lost a job, it's a shock. I mean, even if you expect it when you lose your job and your source of income, it's a shock. When I retired from the Army, you know, I knew I had my retirement pay coming, but you know, going down from this amount of money to this amount of money when you retire is still a shock, you know. So, and what this person did, he sat down and just took a inventory of his life and, you know, basically, God, why did this happen? What are you trying to tell me? What should I be doing? What's the direction I should go in? And him and his wife discerned that God was calling them to the ministry field. He would never, ever have made that decision if he hadn't been downsized and lost his job. So, you know, that's the way I feel about a lot of things. When you get in a bind and say, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? You know, what's going on here, God? Show me which way you want me to go. And this is what this guy did. So, his finances, when they were basically cut out, and he asked God what he would have him do, that's the direction that he's led to become a missionary, and he's a successful missionary again. So there's just a couple examples of what the author has given us to sort of get us started on our lesson today. The lesson we're looking at is should be familiar to most of us, the whole thing. In Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at the first two verses first. Luke chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I have heard this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. We don't know how the manager here heard of his steward's unfaithful handling of his money. Could have been an audit. Somehow, you know, that, or it could have been one of his clients come to him and say, hey, you need to check out this guy. I don't think he's doing things right, you know. Or it may be that in the course of his business practices, taking care of the manager's money, wasn't using good business practices. Maybe he extended too much credit to clients or something like that. We don't know. We're not told in the scripture exactly what happened, except his boss said he's wasting his goods, wasting his possessions. And he had to give an accounting of that. May have been that he's using some of his master's resources for his personal well-being. I mean, I think we've all seen people doing things like that, whether it's just taking office supplies home or whatever, you know. I think we've probably all observed somebody not managing the resources the way they should be managed. But whatever happened, the master had heard that he wasn't doing it to his satisfaction. So he made a decisive decision. Basically, he said, you're fired. But before you're fired, before you get kicked out, we need to close out all your accounts. We need to settle all this stuff. Now, I don't know if that's a good idea or not. Nowadays, if somebody gets fired, usually they escort them out of the building, you know, and they can't get back in. But maybe the steward had been a somewhat responsible person, but not to the degree that he could keep his job. We don't know. But his master's given him a chance to clear out the accounts. So that's what he's doing.
Maybe he's the only one with knowledge of the accounts.
That could be it too.
It's not a specific kind of record keeping where somebody could just step in and say, you know, and look at the records necessarily.
For instance, if something happened to Linda, we'd be in bad shape.
It's terrible. I keep saying it. I keep saying it.
But yeah, that could be the case too. The master just don't have enough of knowledge of the business. He's trusted this steward, and now he's going to have to replace the steward. But that's a good possibility. He don't have enough knowledge of the business.
I mean, he might be the only one who knows what those names mean.
Mm-hmm. You
know,
right. Can't read the books.
They didn't have accounting software back then.
The accounting software nowadays leaves a lot to be desired, too. But I think we've all either had the experience or seen somebody go through this experience of sudden job loss. And the anxiety there, what am I going to do? So that's what's going through this steward's mind. What am I going to do? So let's look at verses 3 through 7. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord's taken away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I put out the stewardship, when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, "How much owest thou unto my Lord?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, "Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much owest thou?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, "Take thy bill and write 80. So basically, this steward has said, life is dealing me a lemon here. I'm going to make lemonade. So he's going to try to make his job loss as painless as possible. He's going to work on his network of relationships with his master's clients and try to make them beholding to him to some degree here. Calling each one of them in and negotiating with them basically about what they owe and reducing their obligation to his master. What his expectation and hope is that when he does that, they'll have some measure of goodwill towards him after he loses his job, and who knows, maybe they'll give him a job. Now, I think we see that stuff in the government oftentimes, where a guy may be in a government position and a certain company gets a contract and this guy retires from his government job and just so happened that same company hires him. I think we see that nowadays often. Is that ethical? Most likely it's not. But sometimes under the letter of law, it's okay. But still, ethically, it's not the right thing to do because they've set themselves up for a job. And this is what this guy's trying to do. He's trying to set himself up for a job because he looked at his capabilities. He's been in a soft office job for a while. and his job prospects when he loses his job, you know, he don't want to be a ditch digger. I mean, he don't have the experience, he don't have the calluses, don't have muscles for that. You know, manual labor, he's not used to manual labor. And he don't want to be out there begging, because he's had a position of status here, and going from a position of status to a beggar, he's too ashamed for that. So he's coming up with some kind of scheme here to help him out. Now that might seem like it's a bad situation for the master, but just like Joy brought up, is we don't know the status of the accounts and stuff like that. You know, and maybe one of the things that he has done, maybe he's overextended credits to his master's clients, or he knows they're not going to be able to pay. And he's maybe negotiating a amount of resources that they do have that they could pay. So, right. we see those kind of things nowadays, you know. With IRS even, you know, IRS starts, they start laying on fees and penalties and stuff like that to make a big amount that you owe. So when you go into IRS, well, they only want this amount anyway, you know, that, yeah, you're very willing to pay this amount instead of all this stuff they've added on to it, you know. But in credit cards too, a lot of people get it overextended on their credit, and if you're really not able to pay off your credit card, sometimes the credit agencies will negotiate a lower payment or a lower interest rate or whatever, you know. And several people have been able to do that. And it's possible that this steward is doing that for his master. Now, the master didn't fire him right then. He let him continue to work on the accounts to get them settled. So, even though he's trying to feather his nest, so when he loses his job, maybe he's still trying to do what's best for his master. We don't know.
Take a look at the master and see how he is at fault or can be blamed for some of this also.
Yeah, he let it go too far, probably. He's probably not...
he's not aware of what's going on in his own home.
Mm-hmm. Right.
This might have been a wake-up call for the steward,
too, you know. Oh, wake-up call for steward and the master.
Yeah, you know? Well, we know.
Yeah. Maybe a wake-up call for both of them. But, I mean, it's a standard business practice that when somebody gets in over their head that you can negotiate a lower settlement to get rid of that account. I mean, we see it all the time, even nowadays.
I'm waiting for that phone call where they say, "Dan, we know you owe us $1,000, but just simply pay us $500. I ain't got that one yet. I'm still waiting on that one.
Maybe you need to initiate.
That would be nice.
Okay. We see what the steward's done here. Okay. What does the master think about this? Let's look at verse 8 and 9. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. This is Jesus talking. He's telling a story, but it's Jesus talking. And that's sort of hard to understand, hard for me to understand of what is going on here. Basically, Jesus is using what I would say is a negative situation to try to make a positive example to his followers. In other words, if the people of the world are creative enough to provide for their future, why not the people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing God, be shrewd, be creative, whatever, to feather our spiritual nest in heaven. What you want to say?
No, I'm just confused.
Well, it's confusing for me too. Because it's using something that I see as negative to make a positive example.
Almost dishonest, but he did have his master's approval to go out and fix this problem.
Right.
So because he had his master's approval, he went out and did what he thought was best. And there's nothing wrong with that.
That's debatable. You know, best for himself, of course.
Best for himself, yeah.
But I don't know about best for his master. It could have been. We don't know.
If you give me carte blanche to do what I feel is best, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's always going to be in your favor.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to be aware of that at the same time.
But he was creatively settling the accounts. And possibly benefit the master, possibly benefit him also.
Well, here's the question, and you know, I guess this comes to a cultural and business practices. Then, when he says to give an account of your management, is it just, you know, show me the books, or is it okay, everybody who you have lent money to, I need my money back now? Do you know what I'm saying?
We don't
because
have a specific,
if he's managing the master's money and he's responsible for any money that he's lent out and he's now being fired, everything that he's lent to other people, then the master may be saying, okay, I want my money back.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? And he's going to wind up in debtor's prison if he can't, you know, give a substantial sum back to the master. You know, how exactly does that work in this culture?
Right, and it's vague enough, even if we know the cultural situation, it's vague enough, we still don't know enough details to know exactly what's going on. But at least he's making a certain measure of goodwill for himself and a certain measure of goodwill for his master, his Lord, too,
right,
by what he's doing.
Because if the master is expecting to get all whatever is owed to him back, like immediately before he fires this manager, then anything he gets back is going to be a plus because this guy has squandered his finances.
Mm-hmm.
So by going out and being like, okay, well, you know, just give me half of what you owe. So, you know, this will work out good for both of us. So maybe that's the reason why the manager is like, okay, that was smart. At least it's like kind of like a going out of business sale.
You know, you didn't lose everything. You got something.
Yeah, you're not losing everything. At least he's getting back part of what he put in. And so the guy who could afford 80 on the, you know, 80 cents on the dollar, which is, you know, in the case of the 80 bushels, you know, instead of the 100, he's getting 80% back from him. He's getting 50% back from this guy. So, you know, he's kind of wheeling and dealing. And so, you know, he's actually doing, in some ways, what, even though it's not necessarily for the master, he's making it, he's wheeling and dealing so that everybody as, financial guy, you know, win-win. You know what I'm saying? Win-win.
Yeah.
You're getting something back. They're not paying as much, and so the manager's like, okay, well, at least I didn't lose all the bushels, all of the wheat, all the oil that I would have just by kicking this guy out of the house.
Bottom line, know where your money's going.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Pay attention. Be a wise steward.
That's really the bottom line. And I guess the audience, too, you know, when he was speaking, was a different perspective from the message.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials, so you'll live, really live, and not complacently just to get by on good behavior.
Okay.
that's the message. It kind of takes it in a different.
Yeah, the audience would be Pharisees, right? So I mean, at that time, right, the Pharisees hear this. I mean, it really kind of targets them. It's, you know, all about money and stuff like that. I mean, it's a little bit hard to apply sometimes with different culture and the times that we're in. But at that time, the Pharisees were just lovers of money, you know? I mean, they're.
Doesn't God sort of treat us that way? God gives us resources to be stewards of. We are not necessarily the best resources, the best stewardship. We don't have the best stewardship of the resources God gives us. The Bible talks about the tithe. A tithe is, if you look at the whole Bible, is a standard or a guide, however you want to look at it, of a baseline, what we should be giving back to God. If you look at the Old Testament, with all the different types of offerings that was called for, some calculations is up to 50% that goes back to God, depending on the calculations. But we're stewards of everything that God gives us. And we're all going to have an accounting at some time, you know, after this life. We're going through the Bema Seat judgment. Born-again Christians, saved, we're still going through the judgment. We're going to give accounting of everything that we've supposed to be stewards of. And all this, Vance brought up here the last week or so, but it brings me back to Malachi. And chapter 3 of Malachi, verses 8 to 10. Says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me, other translations say test me, and prove me now, wherein saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So we are stewards called for accounting too. And everything that our master has given us, we are supposed to be using responsibly. We're supposed to be using everything that's given to us to make our Lord and Master pleased with our stewardship of it. And we're going to be called into accounting.
Stewardship isn't just about money. You know?
No, it's about your time, your talents.
Yes. Being a mom, being a wife, being
yes.
a husband, all of that.
Right, yeah. Our time and our talents and our resources. Everything we're given, we're stewards of. And how do we use those? And what portion are we taking for ourselves? And what portion are we, you know, giving to the Lord for His kingdom use? We're all going to be called into accounting for that. Let's finish up looking at verses 10 through 13. And he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon.
What's mammon?
Riches, that, like, to which you're devoted. That's your object of your devotion.
It's not just money, it's the end.
Right.
Thank you.
if you...
Wealth is the way it's translated, and wealth is the way it's translated in other...
Got an example in the lesson here. Situation. It says it caused quite a stir. The pastor announced that each participant in the Sunday service would receive a $100 bill. It would be theirs to spend as they wanted. The only condition was that after a week they were to give an account of the money to the entire congregation. Suddenly, the gift seemed more like an awesome responsibility. It was. It was entrusted to the participant. He or she could spend it in any way desired, yet there developed a sense that the money would be used as a reflection of one's sense of stewardship to God and His church. You see something like that happening here? We saw that in our church, our previous church.
I did not think
it. Well, the pastor made it optional. Pastor made it optional. You remember what amount he gave out?
I can't remember. Our son did it, and he sold candy bars, and
Yeah.
I can't remember.
But not everybody took the money. Not everybody took the money. But some people took the money. And then they give accounting of the money they took. And I can't remember how much it was. Was it $10 or?
Some of them, I think, yeah, up to $25.
Okay, I can't remember the exact amount, but I do remember this one man took the money. And it wasn't the next week. I think he gave him a month to come back. I think it was about a month. He come back and gave the church $3,000. From the money he took. And this was towards the end of the year when he was running short on the budget, and a pastor, in a step of faith, he's going to trust the congregation by giving some money out to be used responsibly by the members of the congregation in hopes that they would multiply that and bring back money to help the church reach their budget. And this one guy brought back $3,000. And he gave an accounting of it, how he come up with that $3,000. And I can't remember all the steps, but the amount of money he got, he bought some small supplies, used his labor to earn some money, took that money, bought some more supplies, and finally come down to where his family, him and his wife and daughters, with all the supplies they bought and their free labor, remodeled the guy's bathroom for $3,000. But he worked up to that to where he could buy all the supplies needed to do that, and then he gave $3,000 to the church. Other people, you know, smaller amounts and so forth. But anytime that you're given something like that, and know that you're going to have a day of reckoning, a day of accountability, it puts a burden on you. But we as Christians, oftentimes, we don't feel that burden.
We feel like we work for it.
That's my money. I earned that money, you know. Mm-hmm. I sat across from a lady at work for about 10 years, I think. And she knew that I was a Christian. She knew that I went to church every Sunday. She knew that I tithe. I've been talking to her about these things and trying to get her coming to church and stuff, and she had no interest at all. And she would chastise me all the time. What are you giving money to church for? You know, they just waste the money, you know. That's your money. You should be keeping it for yourself. I've heard this over and over again, you know, from her. But I couldn't penetrate that barrier she had up on that. Everything she earned was hers, and she was going to keep it, and nobody was going to get it. And she wasn't about to go to church and give anything to the church. And I liked her. I mean, she was a nice lady, and it's a burden on me that I couldn't penetrate that barrier there over that length of time.
There was a question on family food here, and it said, how much do you give to the church weekly? The number one answer was $10.
Well, a lot of people are like that. A lot of people are like that. I might have told this story before. I don't know, but my previous church, we had a communion team where we took communion to shut-ins every Sunday that we had communion. And the men of the church were doing that, and we'd go out 2 men at a time to take communion. We had several teams that go out two men at a time to different places. But I was paired up with this one guy one time. First time we'd ever gone out to communion again, but together. I'd known him for quite a while. He had been, him and his wife had been raised as nominal Catholics. Really hadn't had much of a spiritual life before they started coming to our church. But we was going to take communion to the shut-ins. And he's riding with me and said, "Captain, can I ask you a question?" "Sure." He says, "Where does all the money from the church come from?" I said, "You don't see us passing the plates back and forth?" He said, "Yeah." "Well, where's the rest of the money come from?" I said, "All the money that the church operates on comes out of that plate that's passed in the congregation." He said, "You don't get money from anywhere else?" I said, "Where else would you think we'd get money from?" He said, "Well," he said, "the big church." I said, "Where would they get their money from?" "Well, the government." "They would get their money from..." "You think the government would give the church money?" He said, "No, probably not." I said, "Every penny that this church operates on comes out of that offering plate. Not only that," this is Methodist church, "not only that, but we give about 20% of that to the big Methodist church." "Wow, I didn't realize that." I was a finance secretary. That's why he's asking me where all the money come from. He became a tither. He tithed after that, after he realized, I guess it was a burden on him. I didn't chastise him, but I knew how much he give, which is next to nothing. You know, I didn't say anything to him. I just told him the facts. He started tithing. And I'd send out quarterly reports to him. I sent out a quarterly report one time, and he called me. He said, "Calvin, something's wrong with my offering statement of giving that you sent me." I said, "What's wrong with it?" He said, "There's not enough money there." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "These weeks here, there's no accounting there where I give money." I said, "There's nothing in play." He said, "You sure?" I said, "I put everything on everybody's giving that they've given, and there was nothing there." Said, "My wife writes the checks. So I'll give her, see what's going on." Next Sunday, he was called up. Apparently, his wife wasn't telling him she wasn't giving money to church anymore. And next Sunday, he was called up to what he had his normal giving was. But this is a person that put next to nothing in the offering plate because he just did not understand the finance of the church at all. And once he realized that it was an expectation of people who were going to church there to give and to tithe, he started tithing. I mean, best I could tell, I don't know how much money he earned, but just looking at what he gave, I assumed he was tithing. I mean, that shocked me. I didn't think there was anybody who didn't realize that, you know. But, you know, oftentimes us as Christians, we don't realize the people who are new to the faith or even new to the church, you know, from a different church that start coming here. We just don't realize how little they may know or understand about expectations of Christians. We just don't know.
Let me ask you a question. Thankfully, this is not a problem we've ever had, but I have counseled with women who have been raised in the church and who have been raised to tithe and then wind up married to husbands who are like, "I'm not giving my money to the church. I'm right. That woman."
Yeah.
How would you how would you counsel a wife in that situation? You know, other than pray for your husband, obviously.
Right.
You know, because there is the Bible talks about being submissive to your
right.
husband. You know, and you often hear people say, well, if it's between God and your husband, go with God. Well, God tells us to be submissive to our husbands. So how would you answer that?
If she has her own earnings and own funds, I'd say tithe from what she has. If she don't, whatever her husband gives her as a budget, the best she can, tithe from that.
Well, what if the husband is in charge of all the finances, including whatever she brings home? You know, they have a joint account. They, you know, they operate kind of like, you know, the financial piece. You know, they do things together, but yet he is obstinate against giving a full 10% to the church.
That's difficult. You're making a difficult situation.
Well, I know.
But they need to have. They need to have a talk.
Yeah, that's really very serious. Thank you, Andy. Because you know, they said that it's the most. I'm not sure it's the number one cause of a lot of marital problems.
It's financial.
It's
financial.
Hard. Yeah.
I mean, and I've talked to couples who, the wife, I mean, she wants to give above 10% because she's got such a heart for missions and wants mm-hmm. to, you know, in one case, the wife actually makes the money in the home. But the husband's like, we can't give all of our money to the church.
Right.
Do you know what I'm saying? And then there's this big gap between what she feels, even though she makes all the money in the home, what she feels she should be giving to the church, and what he thinks. And he is the husband. He is the one who manages the finances. Mm-hmm. How would you speak to that?
Well, I think you can compromise. I mean, as a wife, if you want to give above and beyond, but your husband says not so much, settle on an amount that's comfortable for both of you, so that you can be a cheerful giver. Because, you know, when you get down to it, it's not about 10%. It really is about being a cheerful giver. God may call you to give above and beyond if you're a faithful steward, beyond that 10%. I never like to be locked in on a particular amount. I mean, I can go that route, but if your heart is open to more, then you need not to put yourself in that box.
Right.
So compromise, I would say.
And I don't think, as New Testament Christians, we're not under the law.
Right, we're not under the law.
And God understands our situation.
Right.
And if only thing, because of your finances, the only thing that you can give is 1%. Give the 1%.
Give.
Well, I guess my question is not so much of, because I'm so thankful for the husband God gave me, because if I say I want to give this much to the church, I never, there's never an argument there. But, like I said, I have counseled with many women, with many, husbands, where there is this big gap between what one feels that they are, almost obligated, or they just want to give joyfully. And you have this other spouse who's like, do you know what we can do with that money? Or, why are you taking money that we could do this with our family and our children? Do you know what I'm saying?
This is a good discussion working up to Chesapeake, actually.
Seriously, because, when you take money and you give it to the church, then you are depriving your children of ice skating lessons, maybe, or Boy Scouts. You're depriving them of maybe being able to afford to go to Awanas at another, at another church who charges an up-free front. If you're giving money to the church, it's what Dave Ramsey calls, opportunity cost. When you give money to the church, you're taking, we might have, if God tells me that he wants us to give 100% of my husband's income to Chester Joe Ash this month, there's going to be a big discussion, isn't there? Because that means, there's not going to be even any chicken. We're going to be eating ramen noodles for a month.
But if he told you that, he should have also told your husband that.
He should have.
There is no confusion.
And if you only hear it and he doesn't, he has a right to go before the Lord and question what you've heard.
Right. Well, and in my, you know, in our household, I can trust God to do that. I try, you know, anytime that God puts an amount on my heart, I always pray that he puts it on my husband's as well. You know what I'm saying? And I trust my husband to make those judgments. You know, we are incredibly blessed in that aspect. But there's a lot of couples who do not have that mutual trust and that mutual faith.
It's simple, yeah.
And, you know, how do you particularly, because for a husband, like the gentleman you mentioned, he's like, I'm going to have to talk to my wife. He is responsible for the household. Mm-hmm. He is the one who's going to have to answer before God. But, you know, in a way, maybe, you know, it's kind of nice to be a woman because he's got to answer for God. You know, it's good. It's beautiful to be a woman because I know on the day of judgment, if my husband, you know, decides to give less than what I feel that God is calling us to give, then he's going to have to answer for it. I'm going to have to answer for whether or not
if God is calling you to give a certain amount,
I was obedient in my interaction.
If God is calling you to give a certain amount and you give that amount, God can multiply your blessings.
Right.
And maybe those things you would have done with that money would be things that God would not have you to do. Maybe he's kicking out certain situations or something like that.
Going back though to her original, I think the big thing is as long as you're just goes to counseling people and talking to people, you know, especially when they're asking questions like this. As long as you put God in it, you know, you put God involved in whatever decision making you're doing, and you follow to the best of your ability the guidance you feel he's given you, both through those who counsel you, those between what you read. We were talking about it last week. One of my favorite scripture verses is the chapter Psalms 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain. Unless God is actually involved in those steps, you know, what you're doing is fruitless. So ultimately, you know, like going back with what you said, you have to do the best you can with what the guidance you're getting from God. As long as you put God in those steps, and everything else will fall into place ultimately.
Good discussion. Thank you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time together to discuss stewardships, Lord, and make discernment of what we're laying upon our hearts, Lord. Now as we're going to our sanctuary, we pray that all words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.